Paul has, again, just in recapping, Paul has a theme for the book of Romans. He makes it very clear in the first chapter, in the 16th and 17th verse. And what is it? What is that theme? It's the gospel is the power of salvation from... Okay, I'll dig out lesson one. From blank to blank. Faith to faith, okay? It says from faith to faith. So he builds, this is what he spends the bulk of the first half of the book doing, building a case for from faith to faith. And he's not going to be any different today, okay? But he explains it in a number of different ways because people... they have this little bit of a struggle in that he explains faith, he explains grace, and then the question is, oh, so should we sin so grace can abound? And the answer is no, and so then he has to go back and recap that a little bit. So that's part of what we're going to be working through again this morning in chapter 6. So he starts out and in chapter 4, and he talks about the... Abraham being the father of us all. And over in Galatians, the third chapter, verses 6 through 8, it talks about those who are of faith being the children of Abraham. So he builds this case that the children of faith, the children of promise, as he talked about it, we talked about the fact that the promise, the law didn't nullify the promise. The law was put in effect to actually help us understand the promise, which comes, is fulfilled in Christ. So he talks about the fact that before the law, Abraham was saved by faith. Under the law, they were saved by faith, not by works. And now we are saved by faith, but not by works. Then he has to explain that doesn't mean that we got a free ride. It, in fact, means something quite different than that. And he has to talk about the implications of that. But he then says, therefore, having been justified by faith, he lists some things. Well, we have peace with God. We obtain an introduction into grace in which we stand. We exult in hope. And we exult in tribulation because we know that as we have tribulation... and overcome tribulation, it builds character, and that in turn builds hope. And so even though times get tough, we can exult in that because it helps us strengthen and grow in our faith and in our hope. Okay, then let's go ahead now and start on our reading. And so we're going to start in the 12th verse in the middle of page 5. Okay, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. Just briefly, what does he mean when he says it was not like the transgression of Adam? How is our sin different than Adam's sin? Did Adam's sin separate him from God? Yeah. Does our sin separate us from God? Okay, so what's the difference? Okay. Okay, the law that convicted Adam of sin was not like the old law. It was before the old law. It was a disobedience. It was a lack of faith, because if he had faith, he would have obeyed. It's really pretty simple, and that is, it's not the same because sin is already in the world. He opened the box, okay? So as we go down here, and we covered this last week, he's going to compare Adam to Christ, and he's going to make the point that Adam was the one who introduced sin into the world. We sin on our own, but he's the one that opened the box. And he makes that point and compares it to Christ, who then is the one through whom we can put the toothpaste back in the tube. You know, So it's kind of like Adam took the cap off, and we just kind of squeezed toothpaste all over the place. And then, well, how do you get that back in the tube? We got transgression all over the place. There's many, many transgressions. How do we get that back in the tube? We'll get that back in the tube through God's grace, and that's accessed through one man, Jesus, and so he is the answer. So just like Adam was the one who let it into the world, Christ is the one that allows it to come out of the world and allows us to then be reconciled to Christ, not because we worked our way there, simply because it was a free gift, and we just have to accept the gift. And when we accept the gift, toothpaste goes back in the tube. That's kind of a cool picture. Maybe we could run a little video and then run it backwards, you know, all the toothpaste going back in the tube. Okay, so, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the gift, free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What can we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer being enslaved, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks to God that you were once slaves in sin, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your bodies as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting from that time, getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, we're going to stop there. Okay, and what we see is, again, this comparison of Adam as bringing sin into the world, and Christ as being the one who gives us access to get out of that situation. Later on, Paul's going to say, who's going to save me from this thing that I get into when I try to obey the law and I can't make it? Okay, he says, praise be to Christ Jesus, okay, in chapter 7. But he poses this, and then in chapter 6, one of the reasons why we read in the letter, the reason I passed it out, and we did it that way, was why? Why bother with that? Was it just kind of a gimmick so, you know, start out different? What was the point? Yeah, it wasn't written that way. It was written as a letter. This is how it was written. It was written as a letter, as one continuous letter, no chapters, no verses. So the key to chapter 6, one of the keys to chapter 6, is the fact that there's no chapter there. He is not starting a new subject. He is still rocking on the same subject he's been working on for the whole time. Okay? And he is, remember, when we frame this, okay, who was he talking to? Who's he talking to in Rome? He's talking to Christians. He is not talking to somebody on the street. He is talking to Christians, and he is trying to help them to understand their faith better. Okay, so now his whole point has been, in this last little bit, is that you get grace because you were able to access it through faith. And then the question keeps coming back, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? He answers this twice in chapter 6, and he approaches it two different ways. Okay, and the first way he approaches it is kind of like this. He says, okay, look, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And his answer is easy, right? He answers these questions really easy. It's sometimes the reasoning is a little tougher, but it's easy. It's no way. No way. That is not what we're supposed to be doing. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin turn around and live in it? Okay? And then he goes on to explain that in terms of the relationship as it is expressed through the act of baptism. And he says, look, you guys, if you were buried with Christ in baptism and you were raised to be in a new life, what part of that says go ahead and sin? No part of that. He says, may it never be. Therefore, or do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? He says there's a comparison here. He says, here you are, you get baptized, here Christ is, he dies, you die with him, you are buried with him, and then you are resurrected with him. And what he did, you couldn't do, but you have access through it because he grants you that access to it. And the symbolism here is hugely powerful. He died, he took and separated you from the old law of works, and he separated you from sin and death and allowed you to raise back up, justified, okay, made all straight, ready to go. And now, why would you go back? Okay? He says, you are children of Abraham. You are brought up to walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, he's going to use this slave thing to explain it again here in the last half of the chapter. Now, if we believe we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's the whole deal. The whole deal is you die and you rise to walk in a new walk. Okay? So he died once to sin, and then the life that he lives to God, and the life we live is to God. And so there is this strong parallel. So then down in verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Okay? Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under sin, but under grace. It says, so don't let sin master you. Don't stop and think. Don't become burdened down. Don't become discouraged. Don't become overwrought. Because sin has no power over you anymore. Okay? So now, where is he? He's back at that point where, oh, if that's the case, and so the next thing he says, again in verse 15, this is the same question. What then? Shall we sin because we are under law? Not under law, but under grace? No. May it never be. So he's back to that same spot, and he's going to reillustrate it again in a different way. But this first piece, he illustrates it by saying, look, you guys, when you were baptized, this is what it meant. This is the symbolism. This is, you're actually with him, raised with him. Now, why would you want to do anything different? And he's working on not their reason, not that, oh, now that you get it, now that you have joined with him, you should go back and keep all the rules. That's not his point. What is his point? His point is over in verse 6 of chapter 7, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It says, you're not going to go back and necessarily keep every little jot and tittle. That's not, you're removed from the old law. But you are going to know the essence of what it is that God has asked you to do. And you are going to try to apply that to the very best of your ability. And I'll skip the Ephesians submission example that I use all the time. But, you know, the idea is you understand why you're doing this. It still results in some of the same actions. You do not kill somebody because you can't do that and love them. You cannot steal somebody's wife and love them. You cannot covet somebody's stuff or steal from them and love them. And you cannot love God and use his name in vain. There's two separate things. So what he's saying is, we're going to do this, and we're going to do it more from the heart, not just checking off the list, although we're going to do some of the same exact things. And he's going to go on and talk about, because then they say, you know, then the question comes up, well, does that mean the law is sin? And he kind of goes, you know, no, it doesn't mean it's sin. It means, what did he say? He said, do we nullify the law? No, we actually embrace it. If we understand it, we embrace it. Does that mean we have to do all the things of the old law? No, he did nail that to the cross. He took it with him. He took it away. Okay? Okay, so moving on now and not getting ahead of myself too much. In the 15th verse, it says, what then shall we sin so that grace may abound again? Okay, and he says, may it never be. And he says then, do you not know that when you present yourselves to one as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin but became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. That's a mouthful, okay? He says, you became obedient, okay? You became obedient. What did you become obedient to? What did you become obedient to? What does it say? What did you become obedient to? What did we become obedient to? The form of teaching that we were committed to. The teaching, doctrine is teaching. So the teaching that Christ taught and that we became committed to, that is what moves us to action. And we become obedient to that form of teaching. So in Matthew, the 28th chapter, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, tells them to baptize the disciples, and then what does he tell them to do? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So he says, here, there's this body of stuff. You understood it. You bought in. You were committed to it, and that's what brought you on board. Okay? But he says, so, and then he's talking in terms of slavery. He says, now, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Okay, so here's the picture that he paints. Here you are, and you are a slave. And you got a really nasty master. Okay? He treats you bad. He makes you work. The harder you work, the less you get. You work hard, you work hard, you work hard, you work hard. And what do you get for wages? Yeah, little or nothing. You get nothing. Well, you get, he says, next verse, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? All that stuff you were doing over there, you know, you were working for this master, and you turned around and you looked and you said, whoa, I got nothing. I've got nothing coming. My wages are death. Okay? Oh, you got old. I didn't need you as a slave anymore. I'm just going to kill you and put you in a ditch because I don't need you anymore. Okay? You just, the wages of sin were death. We serve Satan, we get death. That's what we get. Okay? God lets go of us. You know, back when we were talking about the progression of what happens when man denies God and then he just sinks lower and lower and lower and lower, and there's a point at which he says, them up. Okay? So at the point that he gives us up, Satan has us. That's one master that he paints. Okay? The other master, he says, is this other master over here. The other master looks and says, you know, Mike, you're far from perfect. I've seen you work, and you don't hoe very straight, and you don't split wood very fast, but you know what? I want you to be my servant. And you say, oh, that sounds good. I will serve you. And then you go on and serve that master, and that master treats you kindly, and that master gives you wages far beyond what you could possibly expect. And not only that, but you look over, and who's the guy working next to you? Ever think about this? I think this is really profound. Who's working next to you, hand in hand? Jesus. Who are we joint heirs with? Jesus. So we're out here working for a master who is, and we are working next to the heir, the guy who gets all the stuff, the guy who came and built the farm, planted the orchard. I mean, he did the whole thing, and now we didn't do that. We didn't build anything. We didn't work for it. We didn't plant it. We didn't sow it. But we get hired on as a gift. And we then give ourselves as a slave in righteousness. And we're going to just do our best. And we have this master who looks and says, like, crooked row, you just hoed up three rows of potatoes and you start again. And I go, okay, cut my hoe and I start again. It's okay. Why? Because we're in grace when we are being righteous. And being righteous means that we are working for God. Am I going away? Oh, I'm back. Okay. It is our manner of life. It is what we do. It is, as it says in 1 John, it is our practice. And so we are working for this master who continually is encouraging us and saying, get up and try again, get up and try again, get up and try again, get up and try again. Not one who says, ha-ha, got you there, ha-ha, got you there, ha-ha, got you there. Oh, you didn't earn anything. You've blown it your whole life, and now you get nothing. Instead, we work for a God who says, you are my slaves, and my slaves get treated better than that. In fact, they get treated like the heir. And when we die, we will be joint heirs. Well, not before we die. We are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a different picture. And this is what he portrays here. So Paul has got two scenarios here. Should we continue in sin? No, don't you get it? You're like, this is the picture of what you committed to. You did it because you believed what was going on. You believed in Christ. You believed in his resurrection. You believe in his doctrine. You are committed to that. So you took the action. And now, why would you want to go back to sin? And then he makes another argument. He says, it's like being a slave. Why would you want to be there? How is that working for you? That's what he says. He says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? He says, how was that working for you? Well, it wasn't. And then he turns around and says, okay, so here's the alternative. And when you do that, it results in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, here's the deal. You got the wages or you got the free gift. You know, well, that's kind of a no-brainer. You can take the wages or I can take the free gift. I'm going for the gift, I hope. You know, that's my deal. I'm going to go for the gift. I'm not going to try and go back over here. That's what he's trying to convince them of. Why would you do that when you got the free gift over here? And then this idea of sanctification is, again, we all know what the word sanctification means. We talked about this in the beginning so that we wouldn't need to spend a lot of word studies as we went through. We did keyword study. The word sanctified means what? Set apart. Okay? So it means you are set apart, in this case, for love and good works. Okay? You are, what is the, in Ephesians, where it talks about the building up of the church for what? The work of service. Okay? So we are set apart for love and good works. We are sanctified. And if you are sanctified, what does that mean about this other stuff that he's talking about? Well, we don't want to go back and do that. Why? Because I'm over here. Okay? So, I used to illustrate this with a crystal gravy boat. You know, you got a gravy boat. Only I was afraid I was going to drop it someday, so I quit bringing it. But you got a crystal gravy boat, and that gravy boat is set apart for something. And it's not draining the oil out of my car. Okay? It's set apart for something special. Now, can I drain oil out of my car? Sure, I could do that. But why? Why would I take a crystal gravy boat and go drain the oil from my car into that crystal gravy boat? And if I did, what would happen? My wife would say, Mike, I'm going to clean this up. And don't you ever do that again. Okay? Did I ruin it? No, it's still there. It's still usable, but that's not what it was for. So clean it up and get back in the game and use it for what it was used for. And that's the picture that he's painting here. You know, yeah, grace, mercy, got it. You've got it. You stand in it. So does that mean, well, if I ask that question, does that mean I can go on sinning? What's the problem? Huh? Yeah, we're not committed. Well, you're not in the right place. He's saying you're not in the right place. He says, because if we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. He says, if you're still trying to check it off and say, oh, so where's the line? Then you still don't have it. And this is the, you know, when I talked in the beginning about Paul having this problem where he kept having to cycle through this thought process where, yes, Jesus Christ came in truth or in grace and truth, those two things, and you cannot separate them. You cannot separate the obedience of faith from faith. The two are welded together, and you cannot separate good actions from a good heart. Good heart breeds good actions. And that's his point. It's his point. He says that you became obedient. You are slaves either of sin or of righteousness. And then down in verse 17 he says, became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Are we committed if we're just saying, if when I say you, I'm using the universal you again, okay? If someone says, I'm committed, but does that mean I can't do that? Well, oh, so much for being committed. You know, that's not what he's about. Okay, any comments at all as I journey down this road? Okay, so Paul's going to continue on this thinking, and as we go into chapter 7, we have clearly in our minds that our choices are to live under one kind of servitude or under the other kind of servitude. Mary Martha? Right. Right. So why mess it up? You were a rusty old tin can, and now you're a crystal gravy boat. So why act like a rusty tin can? Yeah. Okay, so that ends just about right. But in 7, what we're going to see is Paul saying, okay, look at it this way. You were under the old law bound to works, but now you're released. So what does that mean? And the point he's going to make, it means you serve in the newness of the letter, or the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. Okay? That's going to be his primary point here as we enter into 7. And again, there is no break. This is one continuous thought. And it is all about the relationship of faith and grace, salvation and obedience, all of those things. And he doesn't try and separate them out, but rather, you know, it's like pouring, you know, red food coloring and blue food coloring into a glass to get purple. And you don't say, where's the red? And you don't say, where's the blue? You have purple. That's what you have. And you don't try and then say, okay, well, I can have blue without red, or I can have red without blue. No, it just becomes integrated in our lives. And it's because that's what we are committed to from the heart. That's the goal. Okay, we are going to end there. Thank you very much, and we will pick up in chapter 7 next week.